All right. Praise the Lord. Great to see all of you on this Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we say, I say, He is risen, and you say. But you can do better than that. He is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. He saved me, and I know that I am. No doubt about it. Certified. Absolutely. God bless you all. And man, look at all of you out there. All of you looking so nice. Brother Clinton back there, you know it's a special Sunday. Good to see you, Brother Clinton. I am telling you what a wonderful, glorious day this is. So Pontius Pilate, as it goes, he says to Joseph of Arimathea, he says, I don't get it. Explain this to me. I don't understand. You're the richest man in the region. You just made a brand new tomb for yourself and for your family, and you want to put a crucified Jesus in it? And Joseph said, it's only for the weekend. Stand up and give your neighbor a warm greeting. Happy Resurrection Day, brother. Good to see you. Amen. Hey, guys. Great job. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you, man. Happy Resurrection Day. Good to see you, my brother. Happy Resurrection Day. Good. You guys sounding great. I'm telling you, we're going Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Once more. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Lord, we thank you that we can serve a risen Savior today. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed each one of us to be here this morning, physically. Lord, you've blessed each one of us to be here with a desire to connect with others who've been connected with you by your death, burial, and your resurrection. We ask that this celebration, Lord, that we're engaged in will continue now as we look into your word and as we celebrate your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, He is Risen Indeed. He is risen indeed. Now, you know, like all pastors, I love a catchy, clever sermon title. But some things you just don't mess with. Some things are classics, like pound cake and vanilla ice cream. Or fried chicken and a picnic, or popcorn and a movie. Well, He is risen indeed is what this Sunday is all about. So you don't have to dress it up. It speaks for itself. He is risen indeed. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to our text passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 3 through 8, and then we're going to skip to 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're looking at verses 3 through 8 and verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, 12 through 20. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And skipping to verse 12. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. So let's start this morning with the facts. Let's start with the facts that are agreed upon by secular and religious scholars alike and historians. These are accepted facts about this event that we call the resurrection. And they are largely without dispute. Jesus Christ existed, fact one, that he really was a person who lived in history. He was not a myth like Zeus. He was not a myth like Hermes. He was not a myth like Poseidon or Mars or Jupiter. He was a real person who lived on earth. This is what scholars, historians, regular folk, people who are not like us, who aren't Christians, who aren't Bible believers, they accept this. Secondly, Jesus was sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate, and that he was executed by crucifixion. accepted fact. Fact number three, the following Sunday, the tomb was empty. They agree that he wasn't in there no more. Now, we say he got up. They don't know what happened, but they agree that the tomb was empty. They also agree on this point. They agree that the disciples believed, they truly believed, that Jesus was risen from the dead. That they didn't make it up. They really, truly believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The evidence, these once timid disciples hiding, running for their lives, suddenly were transformed into these bold and fearless proclaimers of the message of Christ. And the core of that message was, he is risen indeed. The New Testament writers, they wrote as eyewitnesses. We forget that sometimes. That they wrote not as people who had been taught something by someone else. They wrote as eyewitnesses, as people who had actually seen the risen Jesus. After Judas hanged himself, the disciples wanted to find a replacement. And one of the requirements for a replacement to the 12 was that this person had to have seen the risen Jesus Christ. Paul the apostle, when he talks about his credentials as an apostle, he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ? Have I not seen the risen Lord? So that's part of the evidence of why the scholars believe that the disciples truly believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, some say the apostles made it up. They made it up to exercise control over the people. But when you read the New Testament, it doesn't read like a scam. You know a scam when you hear it. It sounds kind of funny. It doesn't read like a scam. And you don't read maniacal rants when you read the New Testament. It's cool. It's mellow. Instead, what you read as you read through the New Testament is a consistent message, of love and the promotion of the highest standards of morality. And especially in the case of the Apostle Paul, we read the most, as I call it, the most surgically precise reasoning behind it all. He puts it together like a lawyer making a case. And most of the writers dedicated their entire lives and eventually sacrificed their lives for the testimony that he is risen indeed. And all of the New Testament letters, all of them point to a risen Savior who is alive, not to a cause that would exist even if Jesus never came. Not to some separate cause apart from Jesus himself, but they point to a risen Savior. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about his resurrection from the dead. Now, non-believing scholars acknowledge that, again, that the disciples believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they attribute this belief, and this is where they go with this. Something happened. We're not sure what happened, and we believe that the disciples believed that they saw Jesus, but we think what really happened is they had a visionary experience. That it was a visionary, it wasn't really him physically in the body alive again, that they must have just been so overcome with grief or have wishful thinking or some spiritual thing that happened. It was a visionary experience that they had. And there are visions reported in the scriptures. We see this. We talked about one last Sunday with Cornelius having a vision and Peter having a vision. But visions don't come with flesh and blood. That's the problem with that theory. Visions don't come with flesh and blood. And almost as if Jesus was anticipating their best argument ahead of time, almost like a chess master. I know where you're going. That's the only place you can go. So I'm going to move here instead. So when he appeared to the disciples, he said, come here and touch me. See that a spirit, a vision, doesn't have flesh and blood as I do. So that gets thrown out the window because they handle him, John says. We didn't just see him. We handled him. We touched him after he rose from the dead. It says here in Luke 24, while they were still talking about all these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, how can this be? He asked them, you got anything here to eat? Visions don't eat. Spirits don't eat. Bring me something to eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Plus, at one point, the scripture says that more than 500 brethren saw him at the same time. Visionary experiences are not that contagious. But there are many books that you can read to fill in the rest of the details. Many people have dedicated their lives to the apologetics revolving around the resurrection. I'm not going to do that this morning. The point of why I am sharing these things is I just say that to say that our faith, brothers and sisters, our praises, our worship, our prayer, the lives that we are living for Jesus. Our faith is not a fantasy. Yeah, faith is not a fantasy, and it is not in a fantasy. It is in history. Our faith is in history. The resurrection is an amazing thing. And without the resurrection, none of this makes any sense. And it's pointless. It's useless. Without the resurrection, Pastor Dan stands up here week after week talking about the glorious riches of knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. If the resurrection didn't happen, it's all a myth. It's all a fairy tale. It's useless. It's pointless. It's fiction. Pure fiction. Pure fiction without the resurrection. So what I want to do is turn our attention for the rest of my message to the Monday morning relevance, the Monday morning relevance of the resurrection. You know, if you want to, I won't mind if you make that the title, but my given title is He's Risen Indeed. But I'm not going to look over your shoulder and you like that one better, fine. The Monday morning relevance of the resurrection. The resurrection tells us three things that have real life implications that affect how we live our lives every day, that make it more than just a great Easter story. It has real life relevance in three major ways. There may be 300, but you guys want to go home and eat your ham. So we're only going to look at three. First of all, the first implication is this. There is life after death. If the resurrection happened, there is life after death. Many, many people believe that when you die, when you pass out of this life, there is nothing, that nothing exists beyond this life, that when your eyes close in death, you go into oblivion. You just cease to exist. The resurrection tells us a different story. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." A day is coming when we will be reunited with our loved ones who have died in the Lord. A day is coming when we will see them again, face to face. In the words of the old hymn, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. See, the resurrection of Christ says this is not all there is, and that we are marching towards the beginning, not towards the end. We are marching towards the beginning of life that will last forever beyond these bodies, beyond this world, beyond this realm, beyond the clutches of the evil one, beyond the tainted values of this earth, beyond the limitations of these mortal bodies, that there is life beyond where we are right now. We can sense eternity within us at times. We sense our agelessness on the inside. We may be creaking along on the outside, but inside we're leaping and jumping and doing all the things that we've always done. You know, when I walk every morning and I have to cross a four-lane highway to get on the other side of where I'm going. So I wait until the traffic's clear and then I dash across, you know. And so as I'm dashing across, I told my wife, I said, you know what, somehow I don't think I look the same dashing across at this age that I did when I was 17. And when I get conscious of it, I try to straighten up and try to slow it down. But it still don't look the same. But in my mind and in my spirit, I'm still jogging. I'm still making it. I'm still cool. My brother, God rest his soul, I'm going to see you again, Larry, one of these days. But my brother, he had this idea that he was going to be handsome forever. And I remember one day he's holding the door for these two young ladies, and he's standing there flexing his muscles and holding the door. And they walk through the door, and they say, "Thank you, sir." He never forgot that, sir. It's like, "Sir." Yeah, that's what they saw. See, in your head, you were saying, "Oh, thank you." They were seeing, "Sir." But a day is coming when we will shed these bodies. And the scripture says our bodies will be like Jesus's body, that they will be glorified bodies that can do amazing things. And we will be amazed. We'll be looking at one another in heaven. "Is that you? Look at you." There's life after death. There is life after death. The second thing it tells us is this. Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the Messiah. He really is who he said he was. That all the amazing, startling, mind-boggling, blasphemous, if they were not true, blasphemous things as his enemies accused him. You're speaking blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins except God himself. Who are you to say your sins are forgiven? Get up, take your pallet, and walk. Who are you? Who are you to say if the rocks, if the people were silent, the rocks would cry out? Who are you to receive the hosannas of this multitude? Who are you to say before Abraham was born, I am? Who are you to say if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Who are you? The resurrection says, I am who I said I was. And I am who I say that I am. It's the proof that Jesus offered when they asked him that question. What gives you this authority? What gives you this right? Why are you so audacious? And Jesus said, as you well know, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they knew what he meant, and that is why they tried to make the tomb as secure as humanly possible. They said, this guy said that he's going to come back from the dead, so we've got to take care of business. We got to fix this, because if the disciples come and steal the body, then the last deception will be greater than the first. It'll be a bigger problem with them running around saying he rose from the dead than just saying he's the Messiah while he's alive. It'll be a bigger problem because now they'll say they have proof. See, before he died, they just had a few miracles to show, and there were other miracle workers in the time. There were other messiahs who had come. But this, a little bit different. A little bit different. No one else did that. You know, I imagine the religious leaders from all the various religions sitting at a table playing cards, looking at one another, and so they're playing their hands, and Jesus lays down the resurrection card, and everybody else folds. Can't touch that. You the man. Romans chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. It was the thing, it was the certification. Of course, at the baptism of Jesus, you know, the heavens opened and a dove descended. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and lighted on Jesus' shoulders, and a voice from heaven said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you had that authentication. You had that verification of Jesus being the Messiah. But the resurrection from the dead stands alone. It stands alone in its own space of certification. Because Jesus said, this is the proof that I offer you. He didn't say, you know what, go ask John the Baptist who I am. Ask him what he heard. You know, he said, no, we're going to do better than that. Because, you know, hearsay is one thing. But, you know, I'm going to show up after I have been crucified. And I'm not going to show up just for one day. I'm not going to just show up for 2 days. I'm not going to just appear to one or two disciples. I'm not going to just appear to women who were coming to anoint my body. I am going to appear to many people over a 40-year time frame. 40 days. They distracted me. Over 40 days. And that's what he did. So he really is the way. He really is the truth. And he really is the life. And when he said, no one comes to the Father but by me, to make that statement, he could couple it with, because nobody came back from the dead like me. That is why I say what I say. It authenticates me as the Messiah. And the third thing it tells us, because Jesus said the purpose of his death was this: our sins are forgiven. Our sins are paid for. That is a huge deal. Those who accept the payment that Christ made on the cross, their sins are forgiven. Not only that, but as I shared on Good Friday, we become the righteousness of God. You can't get higher than that in terms of righteousness. And this was the point I was trying to make on Friday, is that whatever righteous deeds you may read about in the scripture, whatever righteous deeds of men and women you read in the scripture and you say, boy, that's pretty righteous. What they did was pretty self-sacrificial. What they did was just phenomenal. What they did, I could never do that. I could never be that. Whatever admirable qualities of righteousness we may read in the scriptures, you have been given righteousness beyond the righteous deeds of people. You've been given the very righteousness of God. You can't get more righteous than that. You cannot get more right. That is next level righteousness. And that is what we were given through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can't get a higher octane of righteousness than that. Forgiveness means on a daily basis. Forgiveness means I never, ever, ever have to again be insecure in my relationship with God. I never have to be insecure about my status in Him. I have been given eternal favor with the living God. There is nothing between my soul and the Savior. There are no longer any barriers, no longer any reason to be hesitant to come into His presence. No reason to bear shame. No reason to walk around as though you are defective. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. You see, when Jesus died, He made the payment. He said, it's finished. When He died, He made the payment. You know what the resurrection is? The resurrection is God's certification that He accepted the payment. The resurrection is your receipt. That was the payment. Don't forget to take your receipt. The resurrection says God was satisfied with Jesus' payment on our behalf. When Jesus gave them the cup, He said, this is my blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so when He died, He wasn't just being executed. He was making a payment. And that payment was for our sins. And when He was raised from the dead, it was God saying, yes, this is my beloved Son. He has done what I sent Him to do, and I accept His payment on behalf of all of y'all. Amen. And that would be good enough, just to know that when I die, when this life is over, and every day I get closer to when this life will end. I'm just falling apart up here. What's going on? Every day I get closer to that eventuality when I am going to leave this life. And I get more and more excited about it the more I realize what's waiting for me. You know, for most of us, it's not being dead that we're concerned about. It's dying. It's the getting there. You know, if we could just be dead, it'd be fine. But it's that dying thing that we... It would be good enough. It would be good enough if that's all He did, is just say, when you die, however you die, you're going to see me. That would be enough. But that's not all. You see, the fact that we are forgiven, and I'm talking about everyday relevance, the fact that you are forgiven also means this. It means He wants a relationship with us now. You know, he could have saved us and waited until we died and showed up in heaven and said, nice to meet you, George. You know, I'm glad you finally made it, Laverne. You know, hey, how you doing, Norma? I've been watching you from afar, and it's good to finally meet you. Now, he could have done that, and that would have been fine, but he was too eager. He was too eager, so he moved in. I can't wait for you, so I'm going to move in to you because I want to have a relationship with you starting now. And now that you are forgiven, now that there's no longer any sin between you and me, you are a suitable habitat now for me to come and abide in you as a temple of the living God. And I can hang out in you until that time when you come to hang out with me up here. So there's no separation in our hanging out together. That's what your forgiveness means. And so you walk with him and you talk with him and he walks with you and he talks with you. That's what it means. I told the Lord the other day, I love our relationship. And you know why I love our relationship, Lord? I love our relationship because you love me. Just who I am. With all my quirkiness and craziness. And as the days go by, I recognize your recognition of me. I recognize how intimately you know me. So when it says in Psalm 139, you are intimate with all my ways, as the days go by, I become more and more convinced that that's true. And there's nobody who knows me like you. And you love me. You love me. You are building my relationship with you around who I am. Personally, you see me. You know how I think. I play a game with the Lord when I'm walking, and Laverne says he loves playing that game with you. It's really a very simple thing. I find a coin, and I say, find a coin and know it's true. The Lord is always mindful of you. So if I find a penny, you know, there used to be a limerick, find a penny, pick it up, all the day you'll have good luck. I changed it. Find a coin and know it's true. The Lord is always mindful of you. And if I find a quarter, a dime, a nickel, and a penny, I call it a grand slam. He's really thinking about me today. But there are days when I find a quarter, a dime, and a penny, no nickel. And then there's another day when I find a nickel and no quarter, dime, or penny. And Laverne says, see, he's just playing with you. And the other days when I find all four of them together. And I have one nickel on my bulletin board that says, nothing is too difficult for me, because I remember finding a quarter, a dime, and a penny. And I said, I'll never find a nickel. And before the words were out of my mouth, there was this nickel shining right there on the ground. And it was very much like the Lord saying, I got you, nickel. Nothing's too difficult for me. But whether you want to play a silly game or not, whether you think my game is too silly or not, is irrelevant. The point that I'm making is God knows me, and he knows you. And whether it is a serious entreaty where you're on your knees praying and crying out to God and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, come and see about me, as they used to say. I need you in this moment, Lord. I don't need you every hour. I need you in this moment, right here and now. I need you to nurture my faith, Lord. My faith is on wobbly wheels. I need you to come and tighten it up for me. Whatever it is, the Lord has a way of showing up in our lives personally to let us know that he's present, that he loves us, and that he knows us, and that he is caring for us. And he does so in ways that register with us. They may not even register with someone else. You tell somebody else and they're looking at you like you got three heads. They can't understand why that little thing meant so much. Or they may say, oh, that was just a coincidence. That happens to everybody, but you know it's not. you know it's not. So forgiveness means the Lord is able to enter into our lives and have a relationship with us day by day. And I want to close with this, and I'm reading from Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this. The Lord God said, this is after Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And the Lord said, on that day you're going to surely die. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was another tree, the tree of life. And the Lord said, after they disobeyed him and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, they must not be allowed to reach out their hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The path to the tree of life was blocked. But the good news of the resurrection brings with it a news flash. The cherubim have been reassigned. They are no longer blocking the way to eternal life. Jesus took the place of the tree, and he now stands as the opportunity for us to eat his blood, eat his body, and drink his blood and receive eternal life. He declared himself to be the life, and he authenticated his claim by his resurrection from the dead. I'm done.